faith. And he was sort of sharing the same thing to me, saying, you know, all these things that are happening, yet, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean like your life gets better and things get better for you. It may continue to be rough, and this person really has his testimony is amazing, and his faith is inspiring because he continues in a faith regardless of his trials. Well, that's the truth about being a Christian. And maybe that shocks people. Maybe that's going to be a hard sell, if you will, if you're presenting the gospel to somebody. It doesn't mean that, you know, like God's primary objective is not to get you the best life now. That's not what God's objective is, regardless of how many, I know there's books to even say that. That's not Christ's objective. That's not God's objective. Christ clearly says, I'm about glorifying God. I'm about the Father. And as disciples, that's going to be our objective, is glorifying God. Maybe your station in life will be one of comfort and success. Maybe it will not. But however, as all Christians, the truth is, our station in life is to glorify God. So taking that as we move on to the verse 3, we also see that that's not only what's going on. We see in verse 3, well, the verses aren't up there. Verse 3 says, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So what I love about this story, again, is how it's so kind of real. I love this narrative part, and it just reminds me that, and you guys, the handouts, is that Jesus is always, Jesus will always find you, Jesus will always find you before you find him. Thank you. So Jesus is always about God's work, and yet we see in this story where Jesus is just kind of walking around, and he ends up sort of stumbles upon, it seems like he stumbles upon the disciples, but that's not really what happens. He's finding the disciples. Now, a little disclaimer, some people will look at this, which perhaps be true. If you look at the account of this in John, this may or probably is not the first time Peter saw him, where we see in the book of John, you see that Andrew sees Jesus for the first time when he's Jesus' encounter with John the Baptist, and Andrew goes and gets Peter, and then they sort of have the interaction. However, I think it's true in this case, and certainly I think it's true of all Christians, is that Jesus finds you before you find him. That is the point. In fact, we can see in Scripture in different, we can say that you can't know Christ unless he reveals himself. We talked about this last week. No Christian in here is here because you found Jesus. He did something to sort of reveal himself to you. There used to be a figure that came around. It's been so long I kind of forget. They said, how many times do you hear the gospel before you accept Jesus Christ? Like 5.6 times or something like that or whatever. But I think that's a good point for us this morning. We think about, at some point, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, there's some things that happened up until then before you accepted Jesus Christ, right? And us as disciples and as missionaries going out there, maybe you're the one or maybe you're the 0.6. I mean, I don't know whichever one you are, but the point is like you may remember, if when you get saved, you'll remember like the person who shared the gospel with you, but do you remember all those different encounters that led up to that? You know, or are you just aware of how the things that God put in place for you to have that encounter? So I think that's one thing we understand is like Jesus always finds you before you find him, which is important to note as we move into the next verse, verse 4, and it says, and when Jesus had finished speaking to Simon, he said, put onto the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we will let down the nets. Not only will Jesus find you, I think the other truth is, oh, we're up now. Not only will Jesus find you, but sort of up, okay, but he'll find you where you are. Now, this is kind of, like it or not, I'm still not controlling, that's cool. So Jesus will find you, but like it or not, Jesus will also find you where you are. Now, that may be a great thing, but that may be a little bit discouraging, because typically, I think if you hear most testimonies, while I found Jesus at like the worst possible point in my life, That's not really like first nature to us. We think as if we're going to find someone important, we sort of get ourselves ready, right? Kind of prepare ourselves, put on a good face. That's not really the case when you find Christ. See, not only will he find you, he finds you at like the worst possible time. I know in my own experience where I've shared this testimony, I think, before, but when I finally accepted Christ, I was like all alone by myself. There was no stars, no band playing, right? No angels sort of singing. I was in my room by myself on my face, totally exposed to God. So I think that's just kind of the reality. And it's not, I mean, you hear sometimes these people give these amazing testimonies about when they became a Christian. It's not to take away from them because there's no reason for me to doubt them. I'm just saying, like, I think sometimes maybe we have this false perception of what it's going to be like when you accept Christ or when you see, you realize who Jesus is for the first time. Like if it's not all this, you know, I can see these angelic kind of otherworldly kind of experience, like, well, it wasn't really authentic. And I just think that's not really necessarily always the case. Maybe, you know, at least that's not the case of me or the people that I've heard from. But Jesus will find you where you are. I think also encouraging is that is like, you don't have to be good enough, right? That was part of what I had said incidentally I grew up knowing who God was, didn't live that way at all. And then, you know, Jesus, you know, kind of revealed himself to me. I just like, hey, I got to change who I am. This is not really, you know, got what God's made me for. I need to be a better husband, a better father. But one of the things I would say in my mind, in my prayers, is like, all right, well, I'll kind of go to church. I'll do, you know, I'll give myself over to you, Lord. I know the deal. But let me just kind of get myself cleaned up a little bit, and then I will go public, right? So I'm trying to, you know, make this deal with God or whatever. Immediately, this was my prayer, but as soon as I said those words, because I was praying out loud, immediately I said, let me get myself cleaned up, and I will go public. It was the stupidest thing to say, I know, but that's what I said. Like, immediately, it wasn't like I heard an audible voice, but I knew that was just God saying, that is not how this works. That is not faith. You give yourself to me, and I will change you, right? Because I was like, at that moment, I was like, like I said, I was totally exposed. And, you know, it was just, I was just in a horrible place in understanding who I was, and it wasn't like, hey, you clean yourself up first, and you can join the team. Like, that's just not how it works, amen? You come as you are. That's exactly what that means. So we see that Jesus finds us, but he also finds us where we are. I think also leads us to the next verse, when what we see in verse 8. So we see, it's kind of skipping over a few things. They go out there, they let down the nets. There's an incredible miracle that is performed where they have this amazing amount of fish, bring their friends in, and they get amazing amount of fish. And we see in verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I don't think it's going to be necessarily true or at any time true where you have this angelic experience when you have this authentic encounter with Christ. One thing I do think is true every single time is that one indication is that you've seen Christ is that you see yourself for who you are. I think that's always consistent. The first time you see Christ, you can guarantee you know it's authentic because you're going to see yourself for who you are, who you really are. See, all through Scripture, it reminds me of like the encounter when Isaiah was my perfect worship story is in Isaiah when he has this dream where he's with where he sees God, has this whole encounter, you know, where and he says, you know, I'm of unclean lips, I'm of a people of unclean lips. Like he saw who he was in perspective of who God is. I think that's consistent with when you see Christ. That's one of the things. You understand, like, I have nothing to offer God. I'm sinful. I'm ruined. There's nothing I have of value to give him, yet here is this glorious God. That is something I think we should expect to see and understand when we know Christ for the first time, when we meet him and have this encounter with him for the first time, is that you see yourself. The good thing is, I mean, when you see who you are, but man, it's not, for some reason, it's at the same time, it's not discouraging. Like, I know, at that moment, I knew who I was, and I knew all these things that were about me that were wrong and just not of God, but yet, at the same time, it was I had hope, right? So how God does that is amazing. How you see yourself, he reveals himself to you, shines light completely on who you are and all your sin and all the things you need to change, but yet for in the sin, and only the way God can do that, you have this revelation, but in the middle of all that is all this hope. That even that's who you are, you know, you're going to be someone different. He wants you to be someone different. So we move down this story, and this interaction, this encounter, we move on to verse 10. What do we see? Verse 10 says, "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" So here are, in this encounter, we see kind of the same thing with all disciples. They had this business, right? And they're totally focused on their business. They had this life. Everything was going great. Now it seems like this random encounter with this guy, it tells them to go out and push the boat off, and it totally changed their life forever. Whenever Peter responded, like, "I had a horrible night, we didn't catch anything, but I'll do what you said," he calls him master. Did he know how much his life was going to change, from that moment on? I think that's also true, and something we need to be aware of as disciples is that, you know, your life is going to have a new purpose. That is going to be the truth for every single person. As you become a Christian, your life will have a different purpose. How can I say such a broad statement? Because before Christ, you were living for yourself or some other kind of purpose. Obviously, you weren't living for God. Otherwise, you would have been a Christian. Amen? But when you become a Christian, you realize, like, this is my purpose in life. This is ultimately what I'm doing. Now, I'm not saying that he'll take you out of your life and put you on a different path. Maybe he will. I don't know. Maybe you are like he pulls you out of what you do for a living and you have something else going on. But just the reality is your life is going to have a different purpose. Everything you do as a Christian, everything you do is to bring glory to God. That is one of the defining characteristics of a Christian. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, like everything you do should be to glorify God. Maybe it is even in your business. Maybe you stay in the field that you're in. But what you do, how you conduct yourself around other people, how you conduct yourself at work, your peers, your bosses, how you speak to your boss, like that makes a difference, right? I shared before, it's been a long time ago, but you know, it was new Christian, Justin. I wasn't too far off my BC days, but BC before Christ. And man, I just, boss came in, and I just wanted upside down the other, but I was just all over him, and just dressed him down, and he just walked out of the room, and of course I'm a maintenance guy, right? So we're all kind of come from that background, I'm an electrician, and they were like cheering like I was their hero, but I was different for me. Now BC days have been like, yeah, that's right, guys, high five it, but I was a Christian now, and I felt like this big, I felt horrible. And I had to apologize to them. Like, guys, you know I'm trying to live as a Christian. That is not how a Christian lives. And I felt so convicted, I had to go out and find him and apologize to him, right? And he was kind of unexpected that as well. But, I mean, what I'm saying is, like, you have this whole different purpose. Everything you do, no credit to me, by the way. I couldn't focus on what was going because God was just kind of smacking me around. I was like, okay, God, fine, I'll go grudgingly go talk to this guy. But I'm just saying, like, that's the kind of change you can expect. Like, your life is going to have a different purpose. Everything you do is going to be to glorify God. We see that in the disciples. Literally, their life changed purpose. But you know, maybe we see this and say, well, I'm not a disciple. You know, I'm not going to have this kind of dramatic change. And maybe not. I'm not going to promise you won't. God has pulled plenty of people out of their careers and sent them on full-time ministry, right? But I am going to tell you that in reading Scripture, and you should expect that when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple, one of those, the cost of the discipleship is that your perspective and your priorities are going to change. I think along with that is as we look at the ending of what this narrative of when he called these first disciples. In verse 11, we see, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You know, I think this is really kind of the tougher part as a Christian. Even if you are a Christian or you're going to be a Christian, you're talking to somebody about Christianity, is that the reality is a decision to follow Christ is complete and total. Say it again. a decision to follow Christ, your decision to follow Christ is going to be complete and total. You are, that decision, appropriately, is you are giving your life to Christ. And you're saying, hey, God, whatever you want to do with my life, it's okay with me. I'm going to follow you. And at that point, we can't make any promises, can we? You can't promise anybody what that's going to mean. If you give your life at that level, which is what's expected, I mean, Jesus, I'm not, you know, trying to be overly dramatic about it, but Jesus literally gave his life for us. He was with the Father, right? They were together. You see in creation, the three were there together. During creation, he left that perfect existence, came to a sinful earth as a human, lived this life only to be murdered on the cross like a criminal. He gave everything for us. How arrogant would it be for us not to know and expect and understand, like, we have to give him everything. Our decision to follow Christ is complete and total. If you're holding something back away from your relationship, I'm just telling you, you've not given yourself completely to Christ. I'm not necessarily questioning your salvation. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, if you're holding something back, I mean, you need to think about, was that really a decision of convenience? Or was that a decision of conviction? I really give myself to Christ if I'm holding things back from him. Because I can guarantee you, when we see all through Scripture, the things that God asked of some people were just phenomenal, the things that he required of them in their walk with him. Now, certainly, I mean, so how do you sort of quantify that? How do we as Christians sort of understand that sort of, that we give ourselves completely to God that way? And how do we talk to people about that? Well, I think it starts with just understanding, like, the things that are important. As a Christian, we should get this eternal perspective, right? And we understand, like, the worst thing that can happen to me is not death. The worst thing that can happen to me is to die and not know Christ. That's for all of us, by the way, right? The worst thing, from human perspective, dying is like that. How worse can it get? Is death? It's final. But to a Christian, we understand, well, it's not final. Death is bad and horrible. The things that may happen to you in life can be bad and absolutely horrible. But we as Christians understand we have hope. Regardless of what is asked of us in this life, we are going to eternal place with God forever, where these things are going to be washed away. And we're going to be with God in complete peace and joy and happiness. So at that point, we understand, like, that requirement or that request to give ourselves completely and totally to God is not as monumental as maybe we think it is. It just depends on where our perspective is at. But when you get that eternal perspective, you understand, like, really I'm giving God everything of my life now, everything in this life. And he has given me in exchange eternity. So these are the observations I just want to share with you as we lead into this series. And I wanted to kind of do this as in this way, is kind of have these observations is to sort of leave here and kind of put it back in your plate. Just to think about these things. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Why are you here this morning? Did you get out of bed and come to church and worship? I mean, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? There's a lot of things that maybe you see people or maybe your own walk where it may have meant, but I'm saying, like, here's some observations of these people that were people just like us who had these careers doing these things, and they had this encounter with Christ and their life completely changed forever. Yet because of their willingness to follow Christ and do the things that they were called to do, man, we have for 2,000 years now the New Testament church. Amen. And you are a part of that same exact church because it's the same Savior, the same God, the same Christ. So I'm asking you this week, will you consider what are you willing to give to be a Christian? Maybe I'll ask it that way. What price are you willing to pay to give back? I mean, we're not paying a price to get our salvation. It's a free gift. Amen? Right? So I'm saying, what are you willing to give back to God who gave everything to you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you just, Father, it is challenging to be a Christian. If you take it seriously, if we do the things that we're supposed to do and love you the way we should love you, it is challenging. Father, I pray that just we will consider the cost. We've got this week, not just simply gliding through the week or business as usual, Father, but we'll just consider as we walk out here and go through our week, just what is it that we're willing to give back to you, and how much do we strive for comfort, and how much do we strive to just bring glory to God. Father, I pray for all those that are here this morning. I also pray for those who can't make it this morning for whatever reason. I pray that you would be with them as well. Father, I pray when we leave out of here, we will just, everything we do will be to glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?